All right, so earlier this year, I had a thing in Oklahoma. The event started on a Monday, so church got done. I hopped in my car, I started driving to Oklahoma. And on the way to Oklahoma, I realized something. It is a long way to Oklahoma. But it was really on the trip home where I really started to get the perspective of just how far it was. Because last year, I had a thing in Kansas City. And I remember how long that drive took. Well, when you're coming back home from Oklahoma, you hit Kansas City, you're about halfway back. So put it in perspective. Another thing that happened then too, I've got a daughter that goes to school in Des Moines. And so when we go to visit her, that feels like a long drive. But when you're coming back from Oklahoma, you're like, woohoo, Des Moines, only 4 more hours to go. We're almost there. Perspective. If you ever want to really put things in perspective, consider the scope of the heavens. I remember when I was a kid, my family had a subscription to National Geographic magazine, and in one issue they had the universe was their feature. And they had this map in there that I still was remembering to this day. In fact, I brought a copy along here of it. I've never seen the show The Big Bang Theory, but I think the cast would have loved this map. All right, so we know at home this is going to be an absolute horrible viewing experience. And for those of you sitting out there, it is right now too. I've been told there's glare all over the place. Even if we put this up on the screen, it's such fine print that you're not going to be able to read it. So afterwards, I want to encourage those who are here to come and take a look at this thing. I'm going to be describing it as best I can. But come up and take a look at this thing because it is really, really remarkable. So just capture what you can, those who are watching in your head here, and let me try my best to describe this map of the universe and how it deals with all of these things with perspective and things we're going to talk about later here today. So in that map that I just showed you, down in the lower corner was our solar system. So if you can at least imagine that, our solar system, it's got our sun, it's got our planets. They even included Pluto, which did my heart well because Pluto will always be a planet in my generation's heart. Okay, so let's put the trip to Oklahoma in perspective with our solar system. It's about 800 miles to Oklahoma. It is about 4.6 billion miles from our sun to Pluto when Pluto is at the edge of its outer edge of its orbit. That is a scale that is hard to get my brain around. 4.6 billion miles. All right, here's what the poster does and why that thing, I'm still thinking about it after all these years. By the way, if I didn't mention this, you can go online, go to just Google National Geographic Universe Map. That's how I found it again. All right, so here's what the poster does. What it does is it shows how our massive 4.6 billion, probably times 2 million miles solar system, how that massive solar system becomes just a dot. That's what the map does. It takes our solar system, that becomes just a dot in the Milky Way galaxy. That massive, massive amount of space becomes a dot in our Milky Way galaxy. The Milky Way galaxy is so vast that up until the 20th century, most astronomers, they thought the Milky Way galaxy is all there is. They thought that was the full extent of the galaxy, the entire universe. Is that true? Well, not according to the National Geographic poster here. The Milky Way galaxy is just one of an estimated 100 billion galaxies. 100 billion galaxies. Okay, so our contribution to that 100 billion, the Milky Way, it is just one part of what they call a local group of galaxies. Local group of galaxies is 4 million light years across. 4 million light years. How big is that? Let's put this in perspective. If there was a highway from the sun to Pluto, and you could drive there like I drove to Oklahoma, they say that you could do this in less than 7,000 regular years. Okay? That's driving at 65 miles an hour from the sun to Pluto. 7,000 regular years. It's a lot further than Oklahoma. But my mind can still, I think, grasp 7,000 years driving 65 miles an hour. Okay, the local group, remember, is 4 million light years across. How far is a light year? A light year is 6 trillion miles. One light year, 6 trillion miles. That's a lot further than Pluto. Light moves fast. The sun's light can reach Pluto in 7 hours. A light year, 6 trillion miles. Okay, so you're traveling at the speed of light. It would take 4 million years just to get across our local group. What does this poster keep doing? The local group is this. This becomes a dot. This local group becomes a dot in this whole other thing, this super cluster. The map isn't that. So here, let me back up a little bit. My calculator on my phone, by the way, it couldn't handle these numbers that I was punching in. When I tried then asking the internet about this whole 4 million years thing, 4 million light years thing, I tried asking the internet, how long would it take me to drive across our local group in my car? And I couldn't get a clear answer on that one. Maybe some of you who are really good at math could figure that out. I'm guessing it's a big number. My point in all this is, by now, when we're talking about these local groups, my brain, my calculator, my search engine, we're all tapping out. We have no reference point, but then the map isn't done. That local group becomes just a collection of tiny dots in this supercluster, which is 150 million light years across. Anyone keeping up with any of this? My mind is fried. I cannot comprehend numbers this big. I'm just absolutely lost. All right, but now what I want to do is I want to reverse this. Okay, so now instead of zooming further and further out, let's zoom further and further in. So start with the supercluster. This little tiny collection of dots in that supercluster becomes that massive local grouping. In that massive local grouping, a tiny cluster of lights in our Milky Way becomes our whole local galaxy. Then that, you take that local galaxy, tiny cluster of lights, becomes our solar neighborhood, becomes our solar system. What gets really interesting then is then start zooming in on just that third dot from the sun, the Earth. Start zooming into that, and what do you see? You start zooming into this, you see a canvas of painted skies. You see a canvas of roaring oceans. You see continents, each one having its own beauty, each one transforming as seasons change. You continue to zoom in on this planet, and you find it is teeming with life. There's life in the seas. There is life in the skies. There is life in the land. Everywhere you look, there is life. Start zooming in on life, and you realize life is fearfully and wonderfully made. When you zoom in, every once in a while I hear people use the term simple life. There is no such thing. Life is incredibly complex. The more you zoom in, the more you see that to be true. After studying the building blocks of life for several years as a pre-med student, there is still so much that I don't understand. Still so much I don't understand. But this much I know. Even something as simple as IKEA furniture does not self-assemble, right? It doesn't. Just ask cameraman Caleb. He was doing some of that today. You can have everything there, right? You can lay out every single piece that you need for your sleeper sofa. Lay it all out. You could have an earthquake. It's not going to assemble. You could have a tornado. It's not going to self-assemble. You could have a hurricane. You could have the right pool of water, lightning. It's not going to self-assemble, even if you have all of the pieces. And let me go further on this. Not only is it not going to self-assemble, it's certainly not going to self-assemble and then have sleeper sofa babies. It's just, that's not going to happen. And to take this analogy further, that group of pieces is not going to self-assemble into the sleeper sofa, which has sleeper sofa babies, which then evolves into Tempur-Pedic mattresses with adjustable electric, all that kind of stuff, inside a bedroom that looks like it was created for it, inside a house that looked like it was created for the bedroom, alongside a roadway that looks like it was designed with trucks. is a set of IKEA components going to evolve into that on its own without help? If it does, here's, again, those who are ready to check out on me on this, just stay with for a sec. Can you at least acknowledge it takes faith to believe that? Can you at least acknowledge this? At Emmanuel, we value honesty. We really do. If you're taking notes, I invite you to consider the inherent honesty of this statement. It takes a lot of faith to choose atheism. Again, for the record, I'm not saying it doesn't take faith to choose a creator, to believe in a creator. I'm just saying it takes faith to believe that this just happened by itself. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to express the kind of honesty that opened the mind of teenage me. Because teenage me wanted to walk away from a God that I was starting as I got older to think I had outgrown. I thought, you know, I've outgrown this, but the more I attempted to walk away from the scriptures, the more I found myself confronted with these guardrails that the Bible has that made a lot more sense the older I got. Oh, I see why you did that. It also seems to really align with what the scripture says about there being a creator and how his fingerprints are all over the creation. Which brings us to a question that's central to the conversation that we're going to have today. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. What if there really is a creator of it all? What if? What if there's a creator of it all? As I was preparing for the teaching, I came across another poster too. I was looking, trying to track down the universe poster, and they had another one. It was really interesting, also by National Geographic. The title up here says, "The Heavens." They're calling all of this wonder that you see in space, they call it the heavens. That had to make me, made me grin just a little bit because, I mean, that's what I see too these days when I look in the sky. I see wonders on display, endless wonders. And I'm not the only one. For thousands and thousands of years, people have been pondering the beauty and the majesty of the heavens. People have been looking at the skies for a long time. And they say things like this. This is from a section of the Bible that we call the Book of Psalms. The Psalms are an ancient collection of songs and poems and prayers that contain verses like this. This is Psalm 8, 3 through 4. Listen to these words. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Anyone ever looked up at the night sky and thought something like that? Man, the creator of all this, who are we? If you're just joining us, we're about halfway in, we actually are right now, halfway into a teaching series where we're exploring this book of Psalms. If you'd like to learn more about them, we created a suite of resources, Emmanuel Church, emmanuel.church/resources. You can go there. You're going to find a collection of videos and articles and books and a playlist of songs and so much more. All designed to help you get a deeper, closer look at these divinely inspired psalms that are highly personal and raw and honest and unfiltered. And if you're taking notes, here's something that's true of the psalms that's especially relevant to what we're going to be talking about today. The psalms provide perspective for those who are tempted to create a God who conforms to their expectations or bends to their will. If you take an honest look at the world, you're going to see some things that just leave you in awe. You will look at these things, you're like, wow. There's going to be other things you're going to look at them, and they leave you confused. If there really is a God, why is this the way it is? The Psalms, among other things, they provide perspective about a God who's not going to fit easily into any box, not even a box that's 150 light years across. If you have your Bible with you, let's take a look. Let's look at one of these psalms that speaks to this. Psalm 19. If you don't have a Bible at home, I want to encourage you to go right now. You can go to Bible.com and download a free Bible app. It is fantastic. All right, let's take a look at starting with verses 1 through 6. It says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night tonight reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, he has sent a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs his course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Can I get an amen from our Houston contingency back there, right? Oh, I love these Psalms. If there really is a God who created all of this, is it possible that we might have trouble understanding all of his ways? Doesn't that just make sense if this is really true? All right, let's continue reading. Let's go through verse 10, verse 7 through 10. Okay, look at how the psalmist shifts gears a little bit. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. All right, I want to talk about this just a little bit here. We could meditate on every word of this, and I encourage you to do so. But as I was preparing this particular message, I found this next section especially relevant to things that I've struggled with personally, and I've seen others struggle with too. Listen to this, verses 11 through 13. Moreover, by keeping these things, your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of a great transgression. All right. These words probably came at you pretty quick, but consider them. By the guidance of our Creator, we're warned. And in keeping his commands, there's great reward. Can anyone else in this room testify to times in our lives where God's rules, it seemed like it was keeping us back from what we wanted, but then later we get perspective and realize they were keeping us safe. This was a warning. These were good, good rules. And then there's that whole phrase, presumptuous sins. If there really is a creator of the earth and the heavens, how presumptuous is it of us to step over if he puts a guardrail in place, to just step over it if we don't understand why it's there? All right, Psalm 19 ends with this: let the words of my mouth, let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Fun fact about that, on all of my my templates, when I'm creating these messages, I put that up at the top because I want to make sure that when we're creating things, I'm not just trying to say, here's something I believe, let me find verses to back that up. I want to try to say, what does your word actually say? Because if you are who the Bible says you are, your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Our perspective is limited. It's limited. How limited is it? We're so limited, what we often do is we elevate created things up to a position of the divine or higher than we should. People have been doing this from the beginning of history. The Psalms speak to this. I came across the same line twice in the Psalms, as I was rereading it. Take a look at this. It's in Psalm 115:8 and Psalm 135:18. Those who make idols become like them, and so do all who trust in them. That is worth writing down. Those who place their faith in idols become like them. I wish we had more time because there's an entire message series in that line right there. An idol, it's anything we elevate or enshrine or love or revere more than we ought. Those who place their faith in idols become like them. Well, in the Psalms throughout the Bible, what we're doing, we're supposed to elevate our eyes higher. We're invited to elevate our eyes higher. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. The Creator of the heavens knows you by name. Think about that. The Creator of the heavens, all of this 150 whatever million light years across, he knows your name. Consider the scope of his universe. Consider the scope of his hands. Consider the implications of that. that same God sees you. That same God knows you. That same God cares. That same God is offering, inviting us, let me be your shepherd. You know, if you're just listening to this online, you might want to watch this next part. Take a look at this. I want to show you something. Let's turn to Psalm 33 right now. We're going to begin with verses 1 through 6. Here's what it says. Shout for joy in the Lord, you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. All right, the Old Testament was originally written in, does anyone know what language? Old Testament? Hebrew. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. In many of our English translations, you're often going to see the word Lord capitalized. We highlighted here in the ones you just looked at. Why is that? They capitalize it because what the translators are trying to do is they translate it in English. They're trying to be true to the Hebrew text. And they're trying to have reverence for the holy name of God. That's how it's being translated into our English Bibles. When you see that all caps Lord, they're translating the holy name of God into there. The psalmist isn't referencing a distant, impersonal deity. The psalmist, in what we just read, is calling a heavenly father, a good shepherd, a loving creator. He's calling upon that. And the name is Yahweh. He's calling upon Yahweh. So let's put this back up on the screen, but let's put Yahweh in there. This is what the psalmist is saying. Shout for joy in Yahweh. Give thanks to Yahweh. For the word of Yahweh is upright. For the earth is full of the steadfast love of Yahweh. By the word of Yahweh were the heavens made. Now I want to show you something else here. The same passages we were looking at. I want to highlight the word upright because the word upright gets repeated. Stick with me on this. Look at this. Shout for joy in the Lord. Shout for joy in Yahweh, you righteous, it says. Praise befits the upright. And then it shows up again towards the end of this passage, for the word of the Lord is upright. That phrase jumped out at me. Praising Yahweh befits the upright. Why? Because it is fitting for the upright to honor Yahweh. So praise befits us. It is right. We're giving honor where honor is due. If we're a person who gives honor where honor is due, if we're upright, it is right to praise Yahweh. He is worthy of our praise. Why do we sing songs of praise at Emmanuel? Because Yahweh is praiseworthy. You know, I think one of the things that keeps people from praising God in a storm, which is literally, if you're watching, we film on Tuesdays, literally we're hearing thunder and rain and all this. One of the things that keeps people from praising God in the storm is not that the storm is too big. I think it's their God is too small. Can I get an amen to that? I think the same is true too when we struggle to embrace a God who doesn't bend to our expectations. I think our God is too small. Hebrew poetry often takes a theme and builds on it. That's what the poet does here. He goes on to proclaim the word of Yahweh is upright. The word of Yahweh is upright. Now let me show you this link. Anyone still with me? We're going. A lot of stuff coming here at us. Take a look at the connection that the poet makes here. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, same section of scripture. Look at this. For the word of the Lord is upright. And look at this. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. The same word that we want to push back against so often, or the same word that we don't understand, that's the same word that created the heavens. Of course, we're not always going to understand it. These ways are higher than our ways. The word of Yahweh is upright. How upright is it? How straight is it? How right and true is it? By the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made. How zillion, gajillion light years of them.
Verse 11 builds on this. Verse 11 says, the counsel of Yahweh stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. And that lays the foundation for what follows. 18 through 22, behold, the eye of Yahweh is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for Yahweh. He is our help. He is our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your heart, let your steadfast love, O Yahweh, be upon us, even as our hope is in you. This world we live in, it is beautiful and it's broken. This world we live in, we can find ourselves faithful, we can find ourselves fearful. This world we live in, there's times we are convinced, there's times we're confused. This is the world we live in. And these words, these psalms, in it, they can provide perspective in those times. I remember several years ago, I was down in Juarez, Mexico. I was at a board meeting there at the Mantle Children's Home. And at that meeting, they showed us a video. Now, this was happening in a time when we couldn't bring groups down. Because this was happening back when Juarez was highest murder rate in the world. So I'm kind of sneaking my way in there, keeping a low profile. And we're having this board meeting in the midst of a city that's in absolute chaos. Violence, just so much happening there. So they show this video, and they were honest in the video about the challenges, but they also, that video was filled with hope. Because you could see these people being the hands and feet of God. God reaching in, making a difference, caring in this situation. Well, here's what I want to get at. That video that they played had a song that that went along with the images. And I'd never heard this song before, and I'm listening to this song, and I'm like, I went home and I looked it up and I downloaded it, and I found myself listening to the song over and over and over again. Like, what was it about this song that was really hitting my heart? Why was this song different than other songs? Why did it feel like this song worked in a situation that was horrible, that was beyond understanding? God, why are you letting this happen? What was it about this song? This song had such powerful lyrics. These lyrics seem to go beyond just one artist writing something down, their thoughts and their feelings. This song was singing about how the word of the Lord stands forever strong. How from generation to generation, he will reveal his heart. The artist's song saying about waiting on the Lord, who is our strength and our shield, and our hearts can be glad when we trust his holy name. I may have botched all the stuff that came before this, but are any of these words sounding familiar? Because we just read them. So this is Psalm 33 that this song was. Here's some more lyrics from the song. They're right from Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. The starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers up the waters of the sea into jars. Let all the earth forever stand in awe. And then there's this prayer that's going out. May your unfailing love rest upon us as we put our hope in you. O lover of righteousness and justice, may your unfailing love rest on us. Where did the songwriter get these words? From Psalm 33. These words befit the upright. These words are right and true. These are words we can sing in a storm, because they were given to us by the same God whose breath created the universe. When you anchor to words like these, you're not just crying out to the sky. When you anchor to words like these, you're calling out to the one who created the heavens using his words. Wow. Imagine a life where no matter what life throws at you, you could anchor to the words of Yahweh. Those powerful words. All right, before we seal this time with a really cool song, I guess just two more quick thoughts. Here they are. Here's the first one. The same shepherd who wrote Psalms 8 and 19, those ones that just talk about the heavens, declare the glory of God, who are we that he's mindful of us, that same shepherd who wrote those words gifted us with Psalm 23. The same man, David, who gave us those divinely inspired words about heavens declaring the glory of God, he spent a lot of time under the stars. If you can picture this, Picture how that perspective, if you know anything about David, how that guided him through his life. Picture this. Picture that shepherd boy just laying out in the fields, looking up at the stars, going, how great is my God? Fast forward, when that little boy is now a king, he's feeling the weight of the world on his shoulders. He's at war with enemies stronger than he is. Can you see him still looking up at those same stars? Going, God of the heavens, here I am. You've been faithful. You did all this. Be with me now. Fast forward even more when his own son is coming after him. He's a fugitive out in the wilderness running from his own kid, looking up at the same stars, the same heavens. Oh God, help me. You who did all this, here I am again. Can you picture that? That same shepherd, he's the one that gave us Psalm 23. That same stargazer gave us Psalm 23. This Psalm 23 is an invitation. There's a reason we encourage you to memorize it. So here's the last thing I want to invite you to write down today. In this beautiful and broken world, is Yahweh your shepherd? The creator of the stars. In this beautiful, broken world, is he your shepherd? The one whose breath gave birth to 100 billion galaxies. He's revealed his heart, not only through his wondrous works, but through the gift of his son. If you've never said yes to receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord, now is the time. Now is the time. And you could do that through these words, through Psalm 23. You could say right here, right now, Lord, you are my shepherd. So right now, those of you who are here, those of you online, let's take this opportunity to invite the God of the heavens to be our shepherd. And then we're going to seal this time with a song where you can continue to build on that as this song takes us into the wonders of God and then brings it down to a personal level. I invite you to pray this Psalm 23 with me from the heart. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. We invite you to continue to join us praying this song.